Jesus did many other things as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may have a seat. Today is our final sermon in our series on John's Gospel. In many ways, it has already ended. Last week, Father Jonathan mentioned that here in chapter 21, we are in the epilogue. I love a good epilogue. After my daughter Anna and I finished watching the epically long Pride and Prejudice, I ran to the shelf to read her the epilogue. What does life for the Wickhams and the Bingleys look like? What of the inhabitants at Longbourn and Pemberley? One of the most famous epilogues has to be, in modern times, that of Harry Potter. We wonder, what would a grown-up Harry be doing 19 years after the Battle of Hogwarts? Did Ron and Hermione's opposites attract relationship last into adulthood? When reading A Team of Rivals, Doris Kearn Goodwin's biography of Abraham Lincoln, I wept when Lincoln died, knowing far in advance how his life would end. That said, the book wasn't over. There were others whose lives I had grown concerned about. What would be Secretary of State William Seward's fate after he himself was attacked? How would a nation respond to Lincoln's assassination? At the close of any good narrative, you are invested in the people in the story. You want to know, beyond the conclusion of the main event of the story, what happens next? Jesus is risen. He has revealed himself to his disciples, and they have seen and believed. What happens next? We'll spend time today reflecting on Jesus and the life of faith through the two disciples featured in these concluding verses, Peter and John. In our passage last week, Peter was given this redo, was restored, was commissioned by Jesus, "Feed my sheep." But there's more. We read beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." We often think that age is supposed to afford you more comforts, more autonomy, more honor, not less. Right? At least that's the vision we have when we're young. Only those who haven't done it right, those who have broken relationships with their family members, or those who didn't save enough, or those who have not climbed the corporate ladder, end up going where they don't want to go. At least that's the narrative of our world. Going where you don't want to go is seen as a kind of punishment for the sins of your earlier years. The message is, if you don't play by the world's rules, you will suffer the consequences. Peter was restored, had just expressed belief in and love for Jesus. He's told he's been called to lead, to shepherd, feed my sheep, good news. And now this? Is this really what restoration looks like? How about we not play by the world's rules and still win in the ways of the world? Is that on the table? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Oh, great. Now we have an audience. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" We might sense behind Peter's question a desire to see, maybe to suss out, is this really fair? Or tell me others are on the same path. Tell me that and it'll be an easier word to receive. Peter will not find his assurance in John's story. At the time of writing this, Peter had already been crucified, had died, had been dead for 20 years. The moment Jesus spoke of has come and gone. When John writes this, this is the kind of death that Peter would glorify God. He writes to say, and he has. God has been glorified. God's light and power was revealed, shown forth in Peter's obedience unto death. Friends, do we want to participate in God's glory? Do we want to participate in his power, in his light? Or do we want to participate in the power of this world and of the light of this world, which is in fact darkness? Will we allow Jesus to cut the strings of worldly favor and assent, that we might be more fully tethered to, more fully animated by the life of God? Peter was given a familiar message. You cannot serve two masters. And he chose well. Whatever your commission in this world, whatever your vocation, in Christ there will be profound beauty and power. And there will be real pain and loss. The temptation is real to turn back and dull the blades of both, to mute the piercing beauty and power and pain and loss in hopes of self-protecting. And to this, Jesus doesn't say, suck it up or get it done. He doesn't even say in this instance, do as I say. He does call for obedience, but not in those words. In verse 19, after talking of Peter's death, we read, then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. In verse 22, Jesus responds to Peter's, what about him? And says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. The persistent word of Jesus is, follow me. I too go where you are going. I am the one who suffered, died, and was buried, who glorified God by my own obedience. I go before you down the road to which I have called you. Follow me. We each walk down a particular path, but it's not actually the path we're following. We aren't just trying like a marble in a chute to find a groove or a rut to passively keep to. It's far more dynamic than that. We follow a person. Follow me is not the Jesus version of take your medicine. Follow me is the tenderest and strongest call to be near, to accompany the one who was there in the beginning, to go with him to places you'd rather not go, and to participate in his glory. That is Peter's story in John's epilogue. May we likewise follow Jesus. Let us now turn to John, our author, our narrator. He not only saw this unfold, he also got a bit roped into the situation. Jesus says, if I want him, John, to remain alive until I return, what is that to you, Peter? John's gospel assumes Jesus' ascension and notes that Jesus plans to return. The question is, would that return be imminent? Would that return be long coming? The answer feels as opaque to us as it did to him. In fact, the writing of this gospel came about in part because apostles were dying. The firsthand accounts, the eyewitnesses, were dwindling in number. 50 years or more later than the events of the narrative, here sits an aged John. We might imagine gray hair, a gray beard. Maybe it's a little thinner than it was before. A stiffness is in his joints. Things are not coming as easily to him as they once did. He may need more help than the incisiveness of his writing would let on. He shows signs of deterioration in his body. And then there's this rumor, because Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, a rumor spread among the believers that John would not die. I have to wonder, but of course cannot know with certainty, what John thought of this rumor. Sure, it seems like Jesus was speaking hyperbolically, speaking about a different matter at hand. But what if it was true? What if John wasn't going to die before Jesus' return? He couldn't discount that possibility. Maybe he even confided the hope to a few friends, the hope that Jesus would return soon. Maybe it circulated, the word taking on a life of its own. But the years pass, and here in his epilogue, he wants to address it. John has written his entire gospel so that people would believe in Jesus, and that in believing, share in his life. And now there's this point of contention, namely his death, that could throw the whole thing into confusion. If he dies while the rumor is still alive, it creates an unnecessary chink in the armor of faith. Well, if John died, does that mean any of this was real? Clarity on this point feels crucial to his aims. I imagine John returning to Jesus' words again, praying over them, meditating on them. What answer should he give? Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't actually interpret Jesus' words. He lets the words stand on their own. It would be easy to say, I know, yeah, I'm not going to die before Jesus returns. That's what Jesus meant. That's what this means. Or conversely, you know, he didn't mean it like that. I'm definitely going to die before Jesus comes back. He still couldn't, in good faith, rule out either. We can't rule out either. He simply says, this is what Jesus said. And with that, John makes the profound choice to live in the tension of Jesus' words. He doesn't try to make Jesus or the life of faith look better. He doesn't hedge in either direction to secure a false certainty. He simply lets the words of Jesus be the words of Jesus. Friends, where in our lives are we tempted to evade the tension provoked by Jesus' words? In our time in John, Jesus has said many odd and hard things. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Go, call your husband. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If they hated me, they will hate you. Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. You are my friends if you do what I command. Additionally, the Spirit speaks today any number of faithful words to us when we are listening. A word or phrase from a time in Lectio Divina or listening prayer, a piece of scripture that resonates deeply, gets stuck with us. A worship song that has you in tears for reasons you can't explain. Maybe you hear something, a word from the Lord as you pray in a time of loss or setback. One of the hardest things to do in those moments is to receive the word and then continue to hold the word. So frequently, we are tempted either to say, "That was nice," and move on, like it didn't matter beyond that point in time. What an uplifting moment. What an odd phrase. Now on with my day. Or we're tempted to squeeze the word into a particular meaning, a particular pledge of God. I heard God say he will provide for me. So that windfall, that companion, that bigger and better is just around the corner. It's not easy to sit with words that are good yet perplexing. In that same desire to self-protect, we're prone to either plugging our ears or making ambiguous words fit in a tidy interpretation. But to do either is to not take the words of Jesus seriously. To do either is to evade the holy tension his words create. To do either is to not choose to wait on Jesus. It is to choose unbelief. And in the epilogue, John has chosen belief. May we do likewise. And so the epilogue comes to its conclusion. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Personal preference, I like to read that a little more matter-of-factly. It's just a fact. If we were to write it down, there wouldn't be room. I think it's a little easy for us to like hear Morgan Freeman kind of like saying these final words, if this is some kind of fairy tale. But it's the truth. At this very moment, Jesus continues to call and lead. The Spirit continues to speak truths, to speak words that hold weight, words that come to pass, words that leave a lot of room for misunderstanding, words that call for faith. God continues to beckon you, even this day, follow me. The good news of John's gospel, or John's epilogue, isn't that everyone lived happily ever after. It isn't that they became so sure that faith was unnecessary. It isn't even that everyone's lives became 20% better or 20% more certain. The good news of John's gospel is that in Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we are invited to live in his light and to become people of the light. Every year at Church of the Cross, this Sunday in our calendar is set apart for the practice of lament. As the liturgical year nears its close, we come and name that which is not right with the world. We name the places where darkness is still very real, where our confusion, pain, and anger are made acute. We name these griefs to God, setting them alongside God's promises and ask, "What gives?" It is prayer that attempts to hold the realities of the darkness before the one in whom is light. In a moment, you'll pass along your row, cards and pens. They're in the seat back pockets. These are means by which to offer your lament. Mother Kimberly has edited the slideshow that we've used several years, and it's there to be present, to spark imagination, to capture the thoughts and feelings that are already there. And I know this morning, like most Sundays, there are some among us who will not find it hard to enter into lament because your grief is near the surface. And for others of us, we may not come to this moment into the service with our emotions lined up with the practice of lament. That's okay. The goal is not to get your emotions in line to lament. I encourage all of us to participate as a spiritual practice. Just as celebration is not always spontaneous, but a communal discipline of faith. You may have just gotten great news. That's wonderful. And we invite you to enter into this communal practice, knowing that the good news will still be good even as you pass through lament with us. In John's gospel, the glory of God has been revealed, and we are given a chance to believe. Let our laments today be an act of belief in the God who sees and cares. An act of belief in the God who does not stand far off, but who took on flesh. And let us pray. God, it is because we know you as one who has brought the light into the world, who said, "Let there be light," who came incarnate among us, who has given us his Holy Spirit. It is because of our belief that we hold up the places of darkness. It is because we believe that we offer you our places of disappointment and anger and confusion. We are ready for our world to fully and completely match your promises. We are ready for your reign to be made manifest in every area of our person, in every area of our relationships, in every area of our city and world. God, would you bring to mind for us in this time that which we are carrying? For so many of us, the things that we're carrying just get pushed down under a lot of doing. Lord, would you give us the courage to bring our laments for you this day? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.